Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus' words are life-giving words. Please open our eyes to see the truth of them this lunchtime, and please bring life today for Jesus' sake. Amen.
As Mark said, page 23 of the Bibles, or the Mark's Gospels on your chairs, chapter 8, beginning at verse 27. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said to him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And he called to him the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels."
Helen, thank you very much for reading. Please do hold that passage of the Bible open. Page 23 will be on today, if you've flicked it shut already. And you may want the outline that was on the inside of the song sheet as well when you came in. I don't know if you've ever searched for Jesus on Amazon. I did it last week, and it turns out that you can find a list of over 36,000 books about him, nearly 500 DVDs, several thousand CDs, and I love this, even a Jesus Christ deluxe action figure. The slightly troubling thing was that apparently customers who viewed this item also viewed the action figure dedicated to the memory of Freddy Krueger from Nightmare on Elm Street 3, which makes you wonder about people who go on Amazon. Google Jesus, you find over 191 million sites in the blink of an eye. He's been called an intellectual who spouted pithy aphorisms, a Mediterranean cynic, a proto-hippie, an androgynous feminist, a clever messianic pretender, a peasant revolutionary, and a gay magician. The philosopher Paul Copan asked this question: so who was Jesus? Was he a wandering Hasid or holy man, as Giza Vermes and A.N. Wilson propose? Was he a peasant Jewish cynic, as John Dominic Crossan alleges? Was he a magician who sought to lead Israel astray, as the Talmud holds? Was he a self-proclaimed prophet who died in disillusionment, as Albert Schweitzer maintained? Was he some first century personage whose purported miracles and divinity were mere myths or fabrications by the early church, as David F. Strauss, Rudolf Bultmann and John Hicks suggest? Or was he, as the Gospels assert, the Christ, the Son of the living God? Our task on these next three Tuesdays is to go on a hunt for the lost message of Jesus Christ. Our aim is to strip away the many layers of perplexing religious packaging and dubious scholarship that so often surround him, and to focus our minds instead on the real, historical Jesus Christ. The place we find him is here in Mark's Gospel. It's important to say, when we read Mark's Gospel, we're reading a book that from the very earliest days was accepted to be historically true and accurate in what it said about Jesus Christ. That is, sometimes you hear people say, people believe that Mark is true because it was included in the Bible. Actually, it worked the other way around. From the very earliest days, everybody knew that Mark was telling the truth in what he wrote about Jesus Christ, and that's why it got included in the Bible, because it was already accepted to be true and accurate. As such, Mark's Gospel is a great place for us to turn in our quest for the real historical Jesus. And in particular, as we ask the question that is the most foundational question of all, just who was this man? You'll see that's the question, and it's our first point today. Let's read from verse 27 again, if you've closed the books. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" They told him, "John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" The first time he asks it in verse 27, it's a general question. Tell me about people, he says. Tell me about the crowds. What do they make of me? The second time, the house lights go down and the spotlight comes on and shines directly in his followers' eyes. What about you? Who do you say I am? From a purely historical point of view, it's an interesting question. There's that poem about Jesus that ends, "All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on earth as much as that one solitary life." If you want to understand anything about the history of art, anything about the history of music, of law, indeed, if you want to understand anything about Western history, full stop, soon you'll need to come to terms with this man, Jesus of Nazareth. But the question of his identity is not just interesting, it is the defining question for anyone interested in any of the religions of the world, I want to suggest. The dilemma was put well to me recently by a friend. "So many people," he said to me, "tell me that they have the truth." My Muslim friends do it, my atheist friends do it, you Christian friends do it as well. "Frankly, I don't have the time or the inclination to go away and research every possible belief system in the universe, and therefore why should I believe that Christianity in particular is true?" Here's the beauty of our question this lunchtime. When you ask the question, "Who was Jesus Christ?" you're asking a question about objective historical fact, to which each of the world's religions gives a competing and mutually exclusive answer. In Judaism, Jesus is believed to be a heretic. In Islam, he's believed to be a sinless prophet. In Hinduism, one face of God among millions. In Buddhism, an enlightened man, but no different in potential to the rest of us. In popular culture, a good man, maybe a great man, a teacher, a leader. But only in Christianity is Jesus acknowledged to be God in human form on earth. Now that's really important, because when I come to a clear mind in answer to this question this lunchtime, I also come to a clear mind, therefore, about all of the religions of the world, and not just about Christianity. Does the evidence suggest that Jesus is a prophet and no more? Then Islam is right and Christianity is wrong. Does the evidence suggest that Jesus is a good man and no more? Then popular culture has it right and Christianity is wrong. But if the evidence suggests that Jesus was in fact unique, not just a man but more than a man, not just a prophet, but the living God himself, then by answering one simple question, you will have demonstrated that Christianity is right and every other view of the world is wrong. That's why I say it's the defining question. But if it's vital as a question in differentiating between the different religions of the world, it's also the defining question for anyone who wants to come to get to grips with Christianity in particular. When people start looking into the Christian faith, often they have thousands of questions about topics as diverse as dinosaurs and divorce, as suffering and as sex. They have thousands of questions, and it's very hard, maybe you find this yourself, to know where to begin. It's like there's a sea of uncertainty and many, many questions. How do I even begin to get a handle on a whole new view of the world? Again, I want to say that our question this lunchtime is very definitely the place to start. It is like the domino that sets the whole display going. You know, you've seen that on the news when another Asian country sets the record for how many millions of dominoes gets toppled all over the place. The domino that sets the whole thing going, investigating the Christian faith, is the question, who was Jesus Christ? Work out what you think of him, and everything else will begin to fall into place. It will give you the launch pad upon which you can build the rest of your investigations. Is he just a man? His opinion about sex matters very little. Is he God? Then when he speaks to you about suffering and money and all of the other issues on your heart, then you can be sure that he is the man to listen to. So if you're looking in on Christianity from the outside, or indeed if ever you're talking to someone who's in that position, I want to encourage you to make this the one question that you think about, that you grapple with, you wrestle with, and dissect. Don't let go of this one question until you've come to a clear mind for yourself. Who was Jesus Christ? I think probably that's enough about the question, don't you? Should we move on to the answer? Verse 27. Jesus asked, "Who do people say that I am?" They told him, "John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." Let's look at the inadequate answer of verse 28 first. And it's funny this, because you may think that calling Jesus one of the greatest people in the history of the world would be praise enough for him. If you were to say that of me, I think I'd settle for that as a not a bad thing to get out of bed for in the morning. You'd think that would be enough, wouldn't it? You are one of the greatest people ever to live. And in all honesty, the people who were going around saying that about Jesus, that he was Elijah or one of the prophets or John the Baptist, probably thought that they were affording him an enormous compliment in saying that. Elijah, for example, was perhaps the greatest of all of the Old Testament prophets. Do you remember the scene on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings? The people of Israel are turning away from God to love and worship the false god Baal instead. So Elijah, the last remaining prophet of God, it's amazing they've never made a film of this, challenged the 450 prophets of Baal to a contest. "Let's see," he said, "who is the one true God?" It's my children's favorite story in the whole Bible. I'll tell you why in a second. The game was, there's 450 prophets of Baal on one side, and they place a bull on an altar, and Elijah places a bull on a different altar. And then they take turns to call on the name of their God and ask him to send fire from heaven to consume the offering. The prophets of Baal go first. They spend hours calling on the name of Baal. They dance. They shout. They even cut themselves with swords to try and wake Baal up, but still no answer. So Elijah mocks them. "Maybe Baal's asleep," he said. And this is a bit the boys really love. "Maybe Baal's in the toilet, and that's why he can't hear you. Maybe that's why he's not up. Call a bit louder. Go on, you give it a go." But still nothing. Elijah steps forward. He poured buckets of water all over the altar three times. And then he prays, "So God, let it be known in Israel this day that you are God and I am your one servant." And this bit they also love. "Then the fire of the Lord fell down from heaven and consumed the bull and the altar and the water and everything. And all the people said, 'The Lord, he is God, the God of Israel. He is the one true and living God.'" And they worshipped him. Elijah was a national hero. And now people were going around saying, "Jesus, we think that you're just like Elijah. We think your ministry is just like his. You are one of the greatest people in the history of the world. And Jesus says, actually, that's not quite enough praise. Peter, what about you? Who do you say that I am? H.G. Wells once said, I'm a historian, I'm not a believer. This penniless preacher from Galilee is irresistibly the center of history. And Jesus says, well, that's very nice, but it's not quite enough praise. Who do you say that I am? Up until this moment in Mark's gospel, the disciples have only ever called Jesus teacher. But now, Peter steps forward from the crowd and speaks as a representative of the 12. And finally, we get the answer, the right answer, in verse 29. Jesus, you are the Christ. Every word is important. You, Jesus, it's you and no one else. Are, not might be or could be or maybe will be one day. You are the, not one among many, but the only, Christ. Not a surname, but a title. God's anointed King of the universe. As readers of Mark, we know that this is the right answer because Mark gave he sort of let the cat out of the bag in the very first verse of his gospel. You ever seen that before? Just glance back, please, to the very first verse of Mark's gospel on page 3. The bit in bold at the top, that's the editorial stuff, not in the original text. The first sentence Mark wrote was the one that reads, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So we know that this is the right answer. And back on page 23, Peter has finally caught up with what we readers were told in the first sentence. Jesus, you are the Christ. The Greek word Christ is the same as the Hebrew word Messiah. It literally means anointed one. And I put a couple of verses from Psalm 2 on the sheet there because I think they're one of the clearest definitions of what it means to be the Christ. In biblical terms, God said in the first instance to King David, but in a much fuller and complete way to Jesus himself, Jesus, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. Now at last, Peter sees it clearly. Jesus, you're still my friend. Jesus, you're still my teacher. But I see now that you are not just one of the greats, but unique. You are the Christ, the rightful owner of all of the nations of the world, the true proprietor of the whole earth. I think back to your school geography. Our children have just been given a globe. We played the game the other day. Spin it round, jab your finger in and see where it lands. Algeria, the biggest country in North Africa. The Solomon Islands. Did pretty well to hit them, I think. Cuba, Russia, Greenland, and Brazil. All of them belong to Jesus Christ. But don't just think physical geography. Think especially of people. Every inhabitant of Saudi Arabia. Every U.S. citizen. Each and every one of us belongs to, we are owned by, Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said, Peter, you are the Christ. And by this point in his gospel, Mark is wanting us to share Peter's conclusion. Why? Because of the evidence. It's not quite as neat as this, but you could almost give the first 8 chapters of Mark the subtitle, Evidence That Jesus is the Christ. And the evidence that Mark has given us has been overwhelming and compelling. But look, I think the days are gone when intelligent people believe something to be true just because a vicar says it in a pulpit. So rather than just sort of setting it all out for you in 3-minute summary soundbite and expecting you to change your entire view of the universe on the strength of 3 minutes of what I've got to say, I don't want you to take my word for it. Actually, instead, I want to issue you a challenge this lunchtime, if I may, and encourage you to take away the copy of Mark's Gospel that we've given you on your chairs this lunchtime, quite free of charge. And I want to challenge you, if I may, to read the first 8 chapters by the time we meet back here next Tuesday lunchtime. It'll probably take you an hour or so. It's very definitely the best way to engage with Christianity. So get yourself a coffee, sit down with a highlighter pen somewhere, and go through the first 8 chapters of Mark and ask yourself the question, what about you? Who do you say that Jesus is? On the strength of the evidence of history, you'd want to be informed by the evidence in your conclusion, I'm sure. So on the strength of this evidence of history, who do you really think he was? And I want to encourage you to look out for 2 big things in particular that Mark keeps drawing attention to. You may want to get 2 highlighter pens if you're that kind of person. If you're the sort of person that always had really pretty revision plans, 2 highlighter pens. First of them to color in about Jesus' words, and the second to look out for his deeds. His words astonished all who heard them. They marveled at the authority of his teaching. It wasn't like one of those dull meetings with a senior partner. The teaching of Jesus was engaging. It was dynamic. It was interesting. It was relevant. His words still illuminate every area of life. They tackle every question of our heart. So go through Mark 1 to 8. Look out for them. The power of Jesus' words. The beauty of them. Bernard Levin, not a Christian, said, "Is not the nature of Christ in the words of the New Testament enough to pierce to the soul anyone with a soul to be pierced? He still looms over the world. His message is still clear. His pity is still infinite. His consolation is still effective. His words are still full of glory, wisdom, and love." It's not quite enough praise for Jesus, but it's not a bad place to start. See it for yourself as you consider his words. And look out for his deeds. In the Old Testament, God said, "When I come to earth as the Christ, you'll know it's me, because a whole bunch of things will happen. The eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame will leap like a deer. And the tongue of the mute will sing for joy." That's in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5, if you're a note scribbler. So again, go through Mark 1 to 8 for yourself. Do the whole CSI thing. See how Jesus matches up to the profile of Christ, of the Christ that God gave us in the Old Testament. Observe the healings. Watch him calm a storm with a word. Marvel as he raises a dead girl to life and as he feeds thousands upon thousands of people. Let the evidence show you why Peter was absolutely right to say, "Jesus, you are the Christ, the King, my King, the ruler of the world." I hope you'll take me up on that challenge and come back and chat about it next week. The implication is blindingly obvious. There are lots of them, and we'll see them in the weeks to come. But for now, let me say, very simply, if Jesus is the rightful King of the universe, and he is, then necessarily he is your King and mine as well. And so when someone comes face to face with Jesus Christ, as we've begun to do this lunchtime, their life will go, ultimately, in one of 2 directions. A friend came to talk about Jesus here last week. He said, I think it was the first time he'd ever thought seriously about Jesus since his nativity play and standing there with a tea towel on his head. At the end, though, he looked at me and said, "This really is an all-or-nothing decision, isn't it?" And he's got it absolutely right. Ultimately, there is no fence to sit on. So you want to go away and read Mark. I hope you do. You may have thousands of very genuine questions, and I hope you do. But ultimately, once you've begun to ask them and seen what God says in reply to them in the Bible, ultimately you will either close your eyes to the evidence about Jesus and walk away from him, in which case you'll be guilty of high treason, clear and deliberate and personal rebellion against the King of the universe. Or you will join with the worship of Peter. "Jesus, you're the King. You're my King, and I bow before you." I guess the question is, which way will you choose to go? Mark's Gospel, full of reasons why worshiping Jesus is the right thing to do. And so my question for you to chat about amongst yourselves over lunch is, have you got a good reason to walk away from him? Have you any evidence that Jesus is not your God? Are you sure that it would be right to walk away from him? Or will you take it upon yourself this lunchtime to start looking at the evidence for yourself? Could it be that Jesus is in fact the King of the whole world and that Peter was right? You are the Christ. We can stay and have lunch together in a minute over there, but before that wet end, I pray. Almighty God, we thank you for making it abundantly clear in history that Jesus is the Christ. Pray for people here who have not thought much about Jesus before. Please help them to find the time and the willpower to read the first 8 chapters of Mark in the next week and to look at the evidence for themselves. Please help them to crystallize their questions so that they might know exactly their uncertainty and what they want to ask. And please, we pray, would you help all of us? Would you open our eyes, go on opening them, to see that Jesus is the King, the ruler of everything, our ruler, and would you help us to serve him as we should? For his name's sake, we pray. Amen.